No, but made in the image and likeness of God is exactly what we're going to talk about. I have a little bit different of a way to describe that up here. But this is a fantastic title that's on the cover of your booklet. Created Images is another way to talk about or to title what we're going to discuss this week. Men and women growing up into God's likeness. Another reason I asked the question, how many of you were here last year, is because, does anybody remember what we actually talked about? Other than summer camp? Does anybody remember the theme? That's right, making disciples. And I actually am really confident heading into this week because last year, by the time we got done with the end of camp, you may or may not have become a disciple or started discipling someone else. I'm pretty confident that no one is changing gender by the end of this week. So we have, you might be a boy, you might be a young man, but it's very unlikely you're going to turn into a woman by the end of the week. So I'm very excited about that. I feel like I can't really mess that part up. Now, we want to talk about how to become a godly man or a godly woman, but at least by the time I leave you, no one will have changed genders. I'm pretty excited about that. That's a good thing. Hopefully that'll actually stay true the rest of your life. Now, if you're looking at your booklet, you will actually notice that the specific title for tonight is Born This Way. Now, someone has got to know where I got that from. Where did I get it from? Where? It's a song. Yes, thank you. Let's go ahead and say, Lady Gaga. How could we start off camp without talking about Lady Gaga? I don't know. I don't want to disappoint. Do we already need to pray? Probably. Maybe we should repent. We've already said Lady Gaga's name, I think, now three times, and a bunch of you knew it. How dare you know that? I'm not plagiarizing. I'm totally giving her credit. Born This Way is her song. Now, how many of you have heard the song at least one time? Staff, if you want to be looking right now at whose hands are raised. Just joking. Now, I will tell you that I have never heard this song. I have, as of today, I have read through the lyrics. I knew it was her song. I knew it was the title. I knew what it was about. I hadn't even actually read the lyrics until today. If that makes me more godly, you can come up and pinch me later. But I have not actually heard it. Haven't seen a video. I can't imagine ever thinking that was a good idea. Probably many of you have. I am really convinced, though, that whether or not you like the song or you like Lady Gaga as a musical artist, whether you agree with what the lyrics of this particular song say, I am convinced that our culture does. You may not, and I hope you don't. If you do think that this song is a fantastic expression and rally cry for what God wants us to be like. Because even in the, again, I haven't listened to it. I read through the lyrics one time. She is totally talking about God. The chorus is, God doesn't make mistakes. She's talking about capital H, Him, and H-I-M. She's talking about how God made us. She's not denying God. She is saying that God made us in a particular way, that we're born this way. And the thing is, she is right. She just doesn't know it. And she is wrong in how she has expressed it. Now, I have picked what is probably the clearest violation of anything that could ever be true in her song. I have picked just a couple lines, but this is the point she's trying to make. No matter gay, straight, or bi, lesbian, transgendered life, I'm on the right track, baby. And from what I could tell, because it's repeated throughout, the chorus seems to be, I am beautiful in my way, because God makes no mistakes. I'm on the right track, baby. I was born this way. And she's trying to make the case for our culture. Look, guys, there's a reason whether, again, you think it's fantastic music or artistic or not. There is a reason that she got invited to the president's inauguration. There is a reason why she's a multi-millionaire. The reason that our artists, our musicians, are so popular is because they are expressing what our culture believes. It's not saying everybody in our society, everybody in our culture. This is way beyond just the United States, though it is definitely true of the United States as well. This is what the majority, perhaps, of people, I don't know, enough people to make her a millionaire for singing and writing such lyrics, enough people believe it that they're willing to pay money to get her downloads so that they can put it in their earbuds and have this as a motto for their life. I'm born this way. You can't hold me accountable for what I'm doing because I'm born this way. That's the argument she's making. Her argument is to all of the religious people. Her argument is against people like me and everything I'm about ready to say. Her argument is, stop judging me. God made me this way. I'm born this way. You can't disagree. God, take it up with God. Take it up with Him. It's His fault. She is not denying God. Notice that. Plenty of people will deny God so that they can behave however they want. She's not denying God. She's just saying that God said something a little bit different than what you find in His Word. And that's the approach that a lot of people take. I'm going to argue all week long, and the main idea for tonight, this, if there was one sentence, if you were going to write down anything that summarizes what I want you to walk away with from tonight, it would be this sentence. You can shorten it if you really need to. God made men and women exactly how He wanted to. And Lady Gaga has interpreted that, or she has spun that. She is lying about that. But it is true. God made men and women exactly how He wanted to. God made men and women the same in some ways and different in other ways. Exactly how He wanted to. And you might like it. You might not like it. You might seek to deny it. You might seek to try to change it. But you can't ultimately do that because it's up to God, not to us. We can't talk about what it means to be a godly man or a godly woman until we grasp that it's God who made men and God who made women. And He made them the way He wanted to be the way He wanted them to be. That is all His choice. And we live in a culture that wants to fight that. One of the most common ways that we try to fight this, you may or may not have heard this word before. It's okay. I think it may be the most confusing word that I use in the rest of tonight's message at least. But I'm going to put it up on the screen. I've tried to define it as simply as I possibly can. We live in a culture that is egalitarian. It affects how we think about men and women. It also affects who gets ice cream cones after the baseball game. It also affects how teachers give grades in class. It also affects how we determine our tax brackets. There isn't hardly anything in our culture that isn't affected by this idea. It certainly hits men and women, this idea of being egalitarian. Egalitarian is an adjective or it's a noun if it describes a person who has these beliefs. Egalitarian is believing that everyone is equal because everyone is the same. And probably, for sake of not just making a straw man, saying that everyone is the same in every way, or in all of the ways that really matter. And we could call it, we could give a couple other terms to it that maybe would be more familiar to us. We could call it equalarian, meaning that everyone is equal. Or we could call it samearian, if you like that, rather than egalitarian. But especially when it comes to the male-female discussion, we live in an egalitarian society at large. Not everybody. There are even though lots of churches that hold to an egalitarian view of men and women, and wives and husbands, moms and dads. Because here's the problem with egalitarian thinking. Or here's at least some of the problems. If everyone is equal because everyone is the same in every way. Because I'll come back to the fact that there are some ways in which we're equal. And God has made men and women the same in some ways, and He's made them different in other ways. Egalitarians are denying that there are any meaningful differences built in to a man or built into a woman. Now, we can all grasp that at least physically, that's a ridiculous argument to make. But they're trying to make it anyway at the extreme. If we believe that everyone is equal because everyone is the same, then here are some conclusions that come from that. Then it doesn't matter what kind of clothes you wear. And if this happened, I don't know it. Did you pass out t-shirts today? Okay. If you were a guy that is mad that you didn't get a pink t-shirt, I'm not picking on you right at the moment. If you're a girl who has already written in your Hello Kitty journal that you are super irritated you didn't get a gray shirt because gray is your favorite color and why can't they see? Everybody gives pink things to girls, and you just wanted something that wasn't pink. I'm not picking on you personally, because nobody told me that there were, you know, t-shirt changing, flipping of the tables when they were being passed out. You're just so mad and angry about it. But ultimately, not just in colors, but in styles, this goes both ways. So whether we're talking about, and if you brought them to camp, I will find you and pick on you in a session, gentlemen, if you bring out your skinny jeans. I will notice it. I will perhaps bring you up front to make comments about it. It's more than just that. My guy friends, we always used to look and see where the long shorts ended and if it was a little bit too much like the capri pants. That was Target. Ladies, it works for you. As well goes the other way. If your job, if your goal is to externally look as much like a man as you can in your haircut, in the other ways you adorn yourselves, it's not to say, again, there are some ways that there can be the same and there are other ways that should be different. Don't be immature and say, oh, well, a guy wears a t-shirt, so a girl can't wear a t-shirt. There are contexts, there are times, there are places, but we're talking about an attitude. And ultimately we're saying in an egalitarian society that it never matters There's never something that is what a woman would wear and never something that what a man would wear distinctly. It also doesn't matter how a person is treated. So, it doesn't matter who opens the door for whom. There isn't anything more manly or chivalrous or polite about a man opening a door for a woman or a man paying when he takes a woman out on a date. A woman can bow, a man can curtsy. I actually, throughout my life, have perfected some pretty good cheerleader moves. And that actually relates to the next one. It doesn't matter what job a person does. I am sure that if I wanted to end this sermon quickly, but really start a lot of conversation, I could just tell you right now, break up into your small groups and discuss this question. Should women be in the military? And a lot of you could probably argue about that for a long time. This is the egalitarian society that we're living in that we would even bother to ask that question. That's not talking about capability. It's not talking about smarts. It's not talking about strategery. There are some ways that we're the same. There are other ways that we're different. But if there are really no differences because we're all the same, then it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if the nurse is a boy. It doesn't matter if the soldier with the M16 is a woman and she just got her ponytail tucked up underneath her helmet. It doesn't matter. Which ultimately means, because when you we're making progression now, it really then, if we've agreed so far that none of those things matter, then it doesn't matter who is quote-unquote dad. And it doesn't matter quote-unquote mom. If everyone is the same in every meaningful way, then there is no distinctions built in. And so dad is just a title for some things that somebody does. And so any woman could be the dad. So you could have two women, the parents of a family. You could have two men and a baby, or three men and a baby. Why limit it to just two? Because these are just things that people do, not defined by male or female, which ultimately means it doesn't matter who marries whom. Which undoubtedly, however big the rocket is you might be living under, which this is a good time to ask the question before I really go after it. How many of you have Facebook? Okay. If you listen to any news, if you know the differences between President Obama and some other people who have run against him, then you know that the push to legalize gay marriage is really big in our country. And if you think that there shouldn't be women being able to marry women or men being able to marry men, then you are, depending on who you're talking to, you are just hating gay people, necessarily, just because you think that they shouldn't be able to get married. But you understand that, like, it all comes from an idea that Lady Gaga has well summarized, that God doesn't care, because God doesn't make mistakes, and we're just born this way, and why would we be judging each other? So whether it's the clothes, the makeup, the earrings, the styles, the external appearances, how you tell one person, like we'll see this out tomorrow playing games, or maybe even tonight. You know, when I'll use my son as an example. When my son falls down while he's out playing a game, I do treat him differently than when one of my daughters falls down. I tell him that next time he just needs to make sure his skirt is tucked up a little bit better, and he wouldn't trip over it. You know what? Actually, if I did tell him that, I would be mocking him to tell him to stop being such a baby because he's crying. But if my daughters got up and they were like, yeah, whatever, you know, their bone is sticking out of their arm, they're like, throw it again, Dad. Then, like, I probably would be encouraging them to cry. But if we're all different, if we're all the same, I mean, then we shouldn't treat anybody any differently. And if we're treating anybody differently, then that means we're showing favoritism and that we know that that's wrong. Job, and who does what roles? And I just want to argue, and from the verses we're going to look at tonight, I want to argue that believing that everyone is equal because everyone is the same, and again, same in all of the meaningful ways, that is rebellion. That is, in Lady Gaga's case, that's idolatry. She has created a new God. She's using the same God's name that we use, but she is worshiping a different God. She's made an idol, even if it's just an idol in her head. I'm not saying she got out her ivory soap and her pocket knife and started whittling a little statue of her God. It's a mental God, but it's still an idol nevertheless. To believe that everyone is the same in every meaningful way denies creation and the Trinity, who did the creating. It is rebellion. That thinking that dominates our culture is a culture in rebellion to its maker. It's not okay. It's not something that we sympathize with in the sense that we say, oh yeah, that's okay for them to think that. I don't have it in my notes, but you do understand tolerance does not mean we agree with everything that everybody else says. It doesn't matter what your friends tell you at school or what the movies you watch, the message that they're trying to give you. Tolerance is disagreeing with someone even vigorously, but not in our country, then killing them because they believe something we don't believe. We live in a free country. You can believe what you want to believe, but me being tolerant that you believe something that I believe is rebellious against God doesn't mean then I try to hurt you. It means in this case, I try to lovingly tell you it's rebellion. And our culture is working hard not only to tell us that everyone is equal because everyone is the same in every meaningful way, they're working hard not only to tell us that, they're working hard to tell us that if we disagree with that, if we deny what they're saying, then we are the haters. And at the current trajectory, on the current road, that's not changing anytime soon. That's only getting worse. What are you going to do about it? Well, the first thing I think we need to do is go back to Genesis 1. If you have your copy of God's Word, please turn there. Genesis chapter 1. Now, my own thinking on some of these issues has been radically helped by going back to Genesis 1. Now, I've read Genesis 1 a lot. Because if you've ever started a read through the Bible in a year program, everybody makes it through Genesis chapter 1. Like January 1, Genesis 1. Yeah, let's go. Everybody makes it, usually through Genesis, usually through Exodus, because that's pretty cool with a bunch of frogs coming out and getting all over and into everything. It's when you get into Leviticus and Numbers, you're like, whoa, I got finals. Can't deal with all this animal blood and stuff. But everybody makes it through Genesis. I've read through Genesis. I mean, I went through Bible college. I went through seminary. We talked about Genesis. But I didn't get some of the importance in the book of Genesis until 4 or 5 years ago when I started to teach through it. And I'm a different man, actually. A different man because of some of the things that, I guess, just slowing down, reading some other stuff, going through Genesis, has changed my life in helpful ways. I've been thinking about what it means to be a man for a while. Sometimes more so than less. I mean, I went through junior high and high school myself a while ago. Not as long ago as John Meisner, but still a long time ago. I was a youth pastor for a long time, and it was a big deal for me to think about how can I, as a youth pastor, help these young men and young women become more godly in their masculinity and in their femininity, which required some amount of thinking about what that looks like. What is masculine? What is feminine? I've been thinking about a lot of those things for a while, and still, going back to Genesis chapter 1, has been a massive foundation for the illustration before of it's not as ideal to have to, after you've built the house, go back and lift it up and put the foundation in. In some ways, I feel like that's what happened for me. Some of you are young enough, maybe we're going to pour the foundation before the rest of your house gets built. And I hope that that's the case. I promise you, however simple the statement sounded, that God made men and women in some ways the same, in other ways different, because He wanted to or exactly how He wanted to, if you really grasp that, that will change your life. That will change what you do and what you focus on and how you make your decisions. Maybe not tomorrow, but inevitably, as the sun comes up, it will help. I actually think that Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 through 31, we're only going to look at 26, 27, and 28, but I think this whole paragraph is probably one of the three most important paragraphs in all the Bible. There's a lot of paragraphs in the Bible. I would say this is probably one of the three most important ones. Afterward, you can come up and ask what I think the other two would be. I don't know. I have an idea what I would say. But without this one, there really isn't need for any of the rest of the Bible. Because this is the one where man gets made. So there would have been no man to write the Bible had there not been any men. So even just chronologically and logically, this one is pretty key. This is the longest, most detailed description of any day in the creation story, which is what's happening in Genesis chapter 1. And even though it's the longest description of any day or any part of any day on creation, it is still astonishingly short for how much good stuff is in here. Without this paragraph, we could not answer the question, what is man? And when I am saying, what is man? And when we read it in here, we'll see by man, we mean humankind. So all of your teachers, when you try to use man as a plural for men and women, and they want you to rewrite that as persons, which I did for sake of the egalitarian argument, when they want you to talk about persons rather than talking about mankind, and all the ladies get freaked out, hey, We're not men. Well, yeah, you are when it comes to how God spoke about it. There's a way to talk about a man. There's a way to talk about men that refers to men and women. We can't answer the question, what is man, without this paragraph. This tells us about man. It tells us about his place and purpose on the planet, just as God finishes his creation. Which leads to number one. All of that half an hour was just to get you to the first blank. But, you know, I'll move it along. Because there's almost 8-year-olds in the room, and they're still hanging in there. Okay, God's intention for man, verse 26. There are things that happen in this verse that come about for the first time in all of the Bible, which isn't really that much of the Bible that's gone before it, but it is still crazy. I don't know if you've ever opened up, when you were a younger kid, one of those pop-up books. You turn the page and buildings or fire trucks come out into two dimensions, three dimensions, kind of. Things like that happen right here. Look at verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." And admittedly, I'm going to focus in on that very first phrase in verse 26. I think it's on the back of a lot of your shirts. This is where it all stems from. Every other time in Genesis chapter 1 so far, so we're now on the sixth day of creation. This is his last day of making anything. This is the last day, the sixth day. Every other time on every previous day, when we read the phrase, "and God said," there's some kind of creative word that follows. Like just a couple examples. Verse 3, "And God said, let there be light." Verse 6, "And God said, let there be an expanse." But now, in verse 26, especially the beginning part, it follows, "and God said," not with a creating word, but with a conversation. And the obvious question is, who is talking? And who are the we that's talking? Now, if we've read the previous verses, and depending on your understanding of the creation account, we could ask the question a little bit more specifically, who is God talking to? Let us make man in our image after our likeness. For those of you who are not paying attention in grammar class, that is the plural number. It could be, "Let me make man in my image after my likeness." That would be the singular possessive pronoun. This is the plural possessive pronoun. Let us, we together, make man in our image after our likeness. Who in the world is talking? Every other time, it's been God talking, "and God said." Actually, it's the case here as well, "and God said." Who is God talking to? There is a lot of people, usually presented by Jewish commentators, who are very vehement that this is God talking to angels. That this is God in His heavenly court, who had already by this time, they believe, created angels. This is God having a meeting with them. "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." Why would they say that? Well, because they are committed monotheists. Mono means one. Theist is God. So one God. Jews are one God people, and they should be. Deuteronomy 6, "The Lord our God, the Lord is one." So we are monotheists as well. So who is God talking to? Is He talking to the angels? He can't be talking to the angels. There's a couple reasons why. One is because there's nowhere in the Bible that God ever asked an angel for advice. He never gets into a conversation with angels like, "Hey, I'm really uncertain here. I was wondering what you guys thought." Secondly, there is nowhere in the Bible that ever says that men were made in the image of God and angels. There are other passages that continue to talk about man being made in the image of God. Never does it bring in the issue of angels. It's not angels. And it's also not just that God's being schizophrenic. It's not that the writer, Moses, didn't know better, because in the very next verse, it talks about the singular again, verse 27. "So God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created him. Male and female He created them." So which is it? Is God singular or is God plural? He created them, that's singular, not they created them. But in verse 26, it's us, our. Who is it? Well, it's the Trinity. Now I get that in Genesis chapter 1, the doctrine of the Trinity as a package is not totally unwrapped. That's fine. We have the blessing and the privilege of a lot more chapters after Genesis 1. There's a lot more, especially as we get into the New Testament, that talks about the Trinity. Even in the Great Commission, which we talked about last year for just a little bit, baptizing them in the name singular of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Three persons under one name. I think that that is the answer for this right here. "Let us make man in our image after our likeness," are the three persons of the Trinity having a conversation together, deciding what it is they're going to do. They have always been in relationship with one another that results in them creating persons. The three persons create persons. I know that's so genius. But you understand, if you really grasp that the three persons decide to create persons, then they're creating the persons the way that they, as three persons, want those persons to be. There, those three eternal infinite persons define and decide how we as persons are supposed to be. We don't decide that. Those persons decide that. They're the ones who came up with the idea. Let's then talk about image and likeness. Those are the key words in this verse. Once we have talked about who the us and the our is, it's the image and the likeness that are key. Forests, I am not kidding you, forests of trees have been sacrificed from the people writing, trying to explain what that means, what image and likeness means. The Latin is imago Dei, the image of God. What does that mean? There's all kinds of answers for that. First, let's just talk about what does image mean. Image and likeness, I think, are referring to the same kinds of things. Very simply, we could say an image is a form or a reflection or a representation. An easy example would be the penny. It's not even worth a penny in terms of its actual makeup these days. So be it. We can talk economics later if you'd like. But there is the image of someone on this penny. Who is the image of? What are they teaching in schools these days? I'm just kidding. No, shout it out. Abraham Lincoln. Makes sense to me. I haven't even got that. Thank you. President Abraham Lincoln. We'll be respectful. His image is on now. Now, obviously, the image is not alive, but it is a representation. It is a reflection, at least, of Abraham Lincoln's head. So, what does it mean that men are made in the image of God? We are the representation, or we are a reflection of God. What does it mean that when I show you a penny, you can tell me who that represents? That means if I look at you, I should know who you represent. If you are an image of God, then I should be able to know something about God by knowing you. Just like I've never met Abraham Lincoln, I have a pretty good idea what he looks like from the side, because I'm familiar with his image. You are the image of God. What does that mean? All kinds of ideas have brought about. It could mean that we have an eternal soul. It could mean that we have moral consciousness. It could mean that we have abstract thinking. You don't need to write all these down. You could. When I was reading through commentary after commentary, as they talked about it, I kid you not, someone actually suggested that facial expressions is what separates us from like badgers. We have facial expressions, let alone then verbal communication, verbal speech. We could be royal representatives or have opposable thumbs that help you to pick things up. I mean, imagine that. If you're trying to write right now with just four fingers and no thumb, that comes against, opposes, so to speak, your other fingers. It's not that we have life because animals have life. These things are okay, maybe as they go into what it means to have the image of God. But I don't think that's it. Now, Moses himself, who's writing this, doesn't clarify it explicitly. I'm going to give you, though, two general ideas. I may have mentioned these quickly last year. I'm going to try to quickly mention it again. What does image mean? If I'm going to look at you and be able to know something about God because you're in His image, you're a reflection of Him, what does that mean? I think it means at least two broad things. I think, first of all, it means that man is made for relationship. I think that that is part of this passage, because why switch into let us make man in our image after our likeness? What is the significance of pulling in those plural possessive pronouns? It's saying that we are made as persons to relate as persons, just like the three persons of the Trinity have always done. God has never, ever, not for a single day, He doesn't even count by days, God has never, ever, not once, not for a moment, ever been alone. He has always been in relationship. And even when the Father turned His back on the Son, the Spirit and the Father were still together, and somehow the Son was separated and was still God at the same time. And that is mind-boggling. That's a mystery. We're not sure how that works. It doesn't change. God has never been alone. He made us as persons to relate to one another, which is part of the reason why in the very next verse it talks about how He made two. Male and female. We'll get to verse 27 in a second. It's also part of the reason why in chapter 2, if you've read that far in your Bible reading plan in January 2nd, in Genesis chapter 2, which is a more expanded version of the creation of men and women on day 6, you remember God has said after everything so far, God saw that it was good. God saw that it was good. And He saw it and it was good. And then, in chapter 2, we read this statement, and it was not good. The only thing in all of His creation that was not good at that moment was what? It was the fact that He had made Adam, and there was no helper for Adam. Adam didn't identify it. God is the one who pointed it out. God then paraded a whole group of animals in front of Adam, not only to show that Adam had verbal communication ability and ingenuity and intellectual ability, but to show him that he was what? God had all those animals go in front of Adam to teach Adam a lesson, to teach him that he was what? Alone. That's the only thing God says was not good. And by the end of day 6, God saw that it was not just good, it was very good what had happened. The only thing that had changed between when he said it was not good and when it was very good is that he had made a woman and brought the woman to man. And Adam gets all excited and breaks off into a poem better than Lady Gaga ever thought about writing. Here is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She is woman. He's excited about it. That goes back to the fact that God created us for relationship. Animals can live together and travel around in a herd. Fish can swim in schools, but they don't fellowship as friends. You get it. There is no other religion on the planet that has a Trinity that makes relationships this important. None. All of the other religions are about a God of power who sits at the top by himself and expresses that by getting other people to serve him or her, not as one who can serve and love. That could take a lot more conversation, but I'm going to give you the second one. I think that not only being made in God's image, does that mean man is made for relationship? Also, man is made for responsibility. Right? Because even in verse 26, he talks about, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and we're going to give him dominion. And verse 28, we'll see again, once he created the male and the female, he gives them their task. Tells them he wants them to do something which involves a global purpose. Which means, gentlemen, that when you are taking dominion over the digital video game for hours on end, and your actual dominion taking, responsibility taking suffers, you are being ungodly. Every kind of laziness in a man is ungodly. You are not being a God image bearer, a reflector of the God who made you, when you try to get other people to do your work, when you sit around and wait for someone to tell you to do work or to tell you to do it for the fifth or 27th time. I'm going to harp on laziness for guys. Ladies, when you let your mom do all of your work for you, when you let you show up at church, and guys, you can actually help with this as well. Maybe you have younger siblings, or maybe you know another family in the church, and this other family gets out of their 15-passenger van with a dozen kids, and the mom has got like four car seats out on her arm she's trying to carry in. And you just walk over with your Starbucks and you're like, hey, isn't it sunny? Then you are taking no responsibility. You're doing nothing but serving yourself. And that's completely ungodlike. So he's made us for relationship and he's made us for responsibility. He's made us to work. And again, we'll be coming back to that both for male and female throughout this week. So here it is, God's eternal plan revealed and accomplished. He made us for relationship. He made us for responsibility. And that includes things like being able to talk, being able to think, having thumbs. Those are helpful for relationship and responsibility. Communication and being able to pick things up. Yes. Even facial expressions. But the big category is relationship responsibility. That's God's intention for man, which leads to verse 27, God's celebration over man. It really is almost lyrical. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God's celebration over man. And I want to point out some repetitions in this verse. This is not tadpole B. Took a couple thousand million years and eventually became something that looked sort of like a man. still smelled like a monkey, was working on its way to a higher stage of evolution. No. God created, He created, He created. That's known in junior high teaching courses as teaching for dummies or teaching to dummies. Who created? We should all be able to answer that question. God created, He created, He created. And specifically, He did it image. Picks up from verse 26. They are reflections of Him. They are showing Him, not they're showing whatever they want to because they have freedom. No, their freedom, what separates men and women from every other thing on the planet, is that they're the only ones that bear His image. I don't have this in my notes, but we always love to sing it. You know, the heavens declare the glory of God, and sky declares His handiwork. That's fantastic, and no sunrise has ever been said to bear God's image. See? That's goosebumps right there. No bird, no free willy whale, no cat, however much you love it, no river, no mountain, no star has ever been said to be made in God's image. You are a reflection of God. And specifically, He pulls in male and female. Now, like I said earlier, I think He goes back in chapter 2 and describes that story more in full. I'm an Apple guy, so it's a pinch to zoom kind of story. So what is in verse 26 and 27 here is pinched out and expanded, zoomed in the next chapter. But this is all God doing it. Male and female, He created them. God said to them in the next verse, be fruitful and multiply. Unlike everything else that is going to reproduce, things are not, among human beings, among mankind, it takes a male and a female rather than produce according to their kinds. Yes, flowers reproduce, not like male and female. Fish, you've seen Blue Planet. You've watched, what's the one that talks about Earth stuff? Same kind of deal. Brown Planet. They didn't call it Brown Planet because nobody would watch that. But it's the same kind of thing. Male and female are required even for the next thing that He tells them to do. This is not an accident that we have gender. It's not an accident that there are male and female, man and woman, men, women. God created man and woman in some ways the same, in other ways different, exactly how He wanted to in His image. And then gives them a commission. Last verse we're going to look at for tonight. At some point later on, after He created them, He addresses them both. God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. There's five parts of this commission. Number one, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth. Those are all connected with relationship. And they all require a male and a female. I don't know who the first preacher to come up with it was. You've undoubtedly heard it before. But there's a reason it was Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. You understand that in order to obey what God says, you can't have a woman take the place of a man. They're not interchangeable. Dad can't be a woman. Now again, that doesn't mean if your dad has passed away, that doesn't mean that your mom can't do some of the things that your dad would do. It doesn't mean that your dad can't ever do the laundry or make you macaroni and cheese. No one has necessarily said that those are the things that make a woman anyway. The point is, you can't have a woman be a dad, and you can't have dad be a mom, and you can't have two ladies be mom and dad and be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. You can't do it. Not only is it a denial of how God made the world, male and female, it's a disobedience to the very first thing He told them to do. Like, I get that the fall of man related to how Eve and Adam ate from the tree God told them not to do. That was the only prohibition that He gave them. They failed that. But this is something that's never been taken back from God, even after sin came into the world. God never stopped this commandment or these five parts of His commission. We can't have a replacement, because everybody's equal, because everybody is the same in every way, and obey this. So, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth are connected with relationship, and probably taking fill the earth there as the hinge, fill the earth, subdue the earth, have dominion over the earth, relate to responsibility. That's part of the reason why I argued for those two ideas as what it means, generally speaking, to be made in God's image. Now, I know I've been talking for a while, but I have a couple more things that I really think are helpful as we get started for the rest of the week. One of which is, I get that most of you are not married and probably not going to be married anytime in the next year. Maybe some of you are getting close. Your mom said once you got to be a freshman, it was okay. No, the point is, I get you are a ways away, 4, 5, 6 years away from potentially taking on some of these relational responsibilities of husband, wife, and having kids. But here's the thing. If you do nothing right now to get prepared for that, then you will be prepared to do nothing when you get that to that point. And somebody's going to say, but I don't want to get married, or I don't want to have kids. And you know what? That's a fine comment for more conversation. Well, why not? And someone says, well, I know somebody who can't have kids. Well, that's a little bit different than saying, I know somebody who can't have kids, who really wants to, and therefore I don't want to ever. Young ladies, what are you doing to prepare to be a mature woman of God who takes on the responsibilities of loving a husband, submitting to him, caring for children? What are you doing to prepare for that? And somebody's going to say, well, but I want a career. Well, who told you that? Who told you that having a career is the way you are going to be awesome and feel good about yourself? Probably not the Bible telling you that. Oh, but if I'm not married, what am I going to do? I need to go into $60,000 worth of college debt just so that I can be prepared in case I don't get married, in case God lets me be single all my life. What am I going to do? Well, you know what? Those are the okay kind of questions to be thinking about, but not if you're asking them as a smart aleck trying to figure out how you can be all you can be in the army, sort of young lady. And guys, your problem is just that you're lazy. Generally speaking. It's just you don't want to grow up. I mean, the prophetic nature of Peter Pan is surprisingly on target. We just want to, like, Toys R Us knows what they're doing. Guys, if we want to grow up, we got to be looking at taking on some of these responsibilities. This is not to say that we can't talk about what is of value between men and women. G.K. Chesterton, in his poem called Comparison, said, "If I set the sun beside the moon, and if I set the land beside the sea, and if I set the town beside the country, and if I set the man beside the woman, I suppose some fool would talk about one being better." And for however much fun it is in junior high to talk about girls being better than boys, or boys being better than girls, or one gender is smarter than the other, or one gender is stronger than the other, God apparently likes both and values both. And you know how it's possible for ladies to be equal in value and have a different role or wear different clothes or be allowed to cry more than guys and still be the same in value? You know how that's possible? It's possible because of the Trinity. Do you know that the Holy Spirit has never written down in His journal how bitter He was He didn't get to come to earth and take on the form of flesh and die on the cross? Because everybody talks about Jesus. The Holy Spirit has never been bitter about not being the Son. Well, man, if I, just think about, people would have jewelry made out of the instrument that killed me. If I could have just been the Son. The Son was never like, you know what? This whole submission thing is just getting out of hand. I have always got to do what the Father tells me to do? Are you kidding me? Don't you see that nobody's ever going to value me if I'm always submitting? If I'm always doing what someone else is saying, then I'm never really truly free. I'm never going to be glorious if I'm always submitting. Or if the Father said, man, I would just like to get out of heaven for a couple days. I'm stuck here. I just need to get out. You know, go do something. And everybody's always praying to me. Why all this responsibility? Why they keep talking to me, bringing all their problems to me? I don't need that. Like the way that the husband can take responsibility as the head of his wife and the head of his home, the way that the woman can submit to her husband and care for her kids, the way that all of that can happen and people still not get all freaked out and afraid that they're losing their identity is because of the Trinity and who made them to take on particular roles. So we don't talk about one being better than another in everything. We acknowledge that I am not as compassionate when it comes to putting on band-aids. And we acknowledge in our house that my wife doesn't need to take all of the responsibility for the wall falling down. She might help with it, but it's not her job to figure out what to do about it. And 1,000 more illustrations. One more thing that is really important to say is that when Lady Gaga says we were born this way, the other thing she's forgetting is that now, after Genesis chapter 3, we're all born as sinners. So we are born just as God would have it, male or female. We're also now all born as sinners. And because we're all born as sinners, the only way to get out of the sin that keeps us from becoming godly men or godly women is repentance. Repentance and going back to worshiping God to see who He is, to see what we're supposed to be. We're going to talk about that more tomorrow morning. So, God made men and women the same in some ways and different in other ways, exactly how He wanted to. And He really likes it. And He hasn't changed His mind about it just because Lady Gaga sold a few records. Records. MP3s. Men and women are made in the image and likeness of God. We all reflect God. It isn't whether or not we reflect Him. It's whether or not we're reflecting Him truly. And the question for you this week is going to be, am I reflecting Him truly as a male? Am I reflecting Him truly as a female? You're only one or the other. There's not an in-between. Last thing I want to point out is you'll notice on this slide, I'll go back to the one where it's a little bit bigger. Men and women, those two words, they're in the exact same font. They are on the same line. And yet they are totally different. They're the same in some ways. Font, not bold, not italic, not all uppercase, they're lowercase. Same font, same size, totally different colors. And you know what? I made it that way on purpose. And for you to reject that is as silly as trying to reject that God made male and female, man and woman, in some ways the same, in some ways different. It's as silly and, in that case, rebellious to try to deny that. Hopefully that gave you some kind of foundation at least to talk about in your small groups and as we move on for the rest of the week. Father, I do ask that You would help us to appreciate that we are always in connection to You, even if we are trying to escape that connection. That we are made to be reflections. We are image bearers. It's just a question of whether then our reflection makes You visible in a true way or whether we're saying something false about You. Well, all of these young people, they are reflections. And we want to be better ones. So help us honor You as we consider You and as we grow up in godliness as men and women. We pray in Your Son's name. Amen.